Preparation for tonight, I was looking at that and considering, well, an interesting night it's going to be as we consider those things. But even in the, as Saul and David both hit these low points, there's much for us to learn and hopefully help us avoid hitting low points. But these are important, of course, things to consider we're going to be looking at tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help us now to hear you and then to do what you show us through what we hear. That, Lord, you'd find in us those who've gathered to receive, Lord. Help us be hungry. You said if we'd hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, we'd be filled. Lord, create that hunger in us. Help us, Lord. And thank you that even as I pray that, Lord, I recognize that you do help us. You are faithful to us. We see your hand all around us. We see your encouragement and your ministry and your strengthening of us, and we say thank you. Lord, we think of our children right now, all the children being ministered to, Lord. We thank you for them and ask your blessing upon them. Lord, we think of our children's ministry workers, Lord, just giving freely, just because you placed on their heart a desire to bless the children. So we ask you to bless the workers right now, Lord, and refresh them and help them just to pass on your love to the children. For the high school and junior high ministries, we pray that same work, Lord, your love, working in the midst of each one. Lord, we're just asking you to touch each one on these grounds tonight. Have your way, Lord. We just commit ourselves, we commit this time to you, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 26. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So as we begin our story tonight, we find that David is still a man on the run. Saul, the first king of Israel, has been rejected by God, and that's because he rejected the word of God. He would not obey God, and so God has now taken his hand off of Saul and has now called David to be king. But there's a transition time as Saul is resisting and indeed trying to kill David so that David won't become king. And he's out to get David. And so that's the idea as we start this chapter 26 tonight. Saul is still after David. And says that the Ziphites come and tell Saul. This is not the first time that the Ziphites have ratted on David. Back in chapter 23, they had done the same thing. Here they tell Saul where David is hiding, and so Saul sets out to go get David with these 3,000 chosen men of his army. Just two chapters ago, Saul had declared that he realized he'd been doing evil to treat David in such a way. Saul had acted so sorry back then, but here we see that it was not true repentance. For once again, Saul is seeking to kill David. You can think you repented of something, but so often it takes, when that opportunity for that arises, becomes the real test, doesn't it? Lord, I'm not going to do such and such. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm not going to watch that those soap operas anymore. Lord, that's not good for me. Lord, I repent of watching those soap operas. Then, sure enough, you're sitting around an afternoon with some free time and you find the controller in your hand and all of a sudden you got a choice. Weird example, but my point is the same thing you repent of. Sometimes you repent of it and you're coasting along, but when that opportunity is set before you, it becomes the litmus test. Did I really repent? Did I really turn? Saul had been so sorry, but we see he hadn't really repented because when the opportunity came again, when word came to him that, hey, well, David's right over there, Saul jumps on the opportunity and again is seeking to kill David. So he takes his 3,000 men and heads down to the wilderness of Ziph. And David hears about it, and he's out in the wilderness. Hears that Saul has come into the area looking for him. And he sends out spies to confirm that Saul is indeed after him again. And the spies confirm this. But interesting, instead of fleeing further into the wilderness, David decides now to go down to Saul's camp. Let's read about it in verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. So you get the picture. There's 3,000 men and they camp in a big circle or whatever, a big group, and Saul's right there in the middle, and Abner, the commander of the army, is right there by him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. David decides to go down to the camp where Saul is asleep. He seeks someone to go with him. He goes, "Hey, who wants to go down there with me?" Abishai said, "I'll go with you." So they head off to the camp. This incident, of course, is very similar to the incident in the cave just back in chapter 24. It's similar, and the main point of similarity is that it sets things up so that David has an opportunity here that if he should choose to, he could take matters into his own hands. We know David has been called to be king. Saul has been rejected. And the opportunity is set before him to hurry God's plan along. But as we saw back then, he does again here. In verse 8, Abishai's counsel is to David, just like David's men was to him back in the cave when he first had that opportunity to kill Saul. "Here's your chance, David. Get it. He's been out to get you. You're being unjustly persecuted by Saul. Who can blame you if you just, you know, it'll just be justice. Saul will be getting what he has coming to him. Do it. You can get rid of Saul right now." But David, of course, knows here what he knew back a couple chapters ago, and that is God has raised up Saul. And God will take down Saul in God's timing and in God's way. But David isn't going to touch Saul. Because David is not going to, he doesn't want to, he will not become like Saul to deal with Saul. And that is such an important lesson for us. We've spoken on it before. Let me just briefly refer to it again. We want hearts after God's heart. That's what God saw in David, not a perfect man, but a man that wanted to do things God's way, wanted God's approval, not man's approval. Wasn't looking for man's plans to be done and man's timing to be accomplished, but he always wanted what God wanted. He wanted God, he had a heart after God's heart. And circumstances simply reveal our heart. We trust God, but when the opportunity comes along to maybe do it our way, or our timing, our means, take matters in our own hands, what do? Don't let circumstances, don't let Sauls make you become like a Saul. Don't deal with those who deal with you unjustly by in turn dealing with them unjustly, or you've gone down to their level. They gossip about you, don't gossip back. "Well, they started it." Then you become like them. He didn't want to become like Saul to deal with Saul. So don't let the Sauls and the circumstances and all determine our actions. Let God stay in the driver's seat. And that's what David's saying here. He says, nope. He says in verse 10, the Lord lives. The Lord's going to strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll go out to battle and die, or whatever. Somehow he'll perish, but it won't be by me. I'm not going to do that. And those verses, 10 and 11, are important verses because they give us a view of David's heart. He's trusting God to take care of his enemy, to take care of the circumstances, and to take care of him. David says, "I'm going to leave all this in God's hands." Now, in case you're wondering about the realisticness of this, that how could the two guys actually go down and sneak through a whole camp of soldiers, 3,000 chosen men. These 3,000 chosen men aren't at home laying in a feather bed or something. They're on the march, so to speak. They know they're out on patrol. They're out to get David. And you would suspect there'd be guards placed around, or somebody amongst the 3,000 just can't sleep that well. You know, they got that rock right there under their back going, rolling around trying to get sleep or something. How is this accomplished? Well, it tells us how he's able to accomplish this and go here and get the sword and the water and all from next to him and not be detected. It tells us what? That God had caused a deep sleep. The Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall upon them. The point is, God's hand is in this whole scene. God is setting all this up. And in all these circumstances, he's doing some things. He's revealing Saul's heart. He's revealing David's heart. And likewise, through our circumstances, he's revealing our heart. Verse 13. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." So now after getting a space, a safe space between him and the camp, David begins to call out now to all the people, and particularly Abner, and begins to chide Abner. "Abner, you're supposed to be guarding the king. You're in charge. You're the commander, Abner. You're not doing your job, Abner, and you deserve to die for it. Check it out, Abner. Look around. Where's Saul's spear? Where's his jug of water?" And of course, Abner, I'm sure, is kind of, you can picture him looking around going, "Uh-oh." And that gets everybody's attention. Verse 17. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that you? No, is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Notice, he still speaks with such... he respects the office of king. He still recognizes that Saul had been raised up by the Lord, and he addresses him such. Abner, he was kind of getting on his case, but when Saul begins to speak, you see this sort of reverential treatment, so to speak, come out here. "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Saul speaks up, "Is this you, David?" David responds to Saul by saying, "Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you out to get me?" And it's interesting what David says. "If the Lord has sent you to get me, then let me offer a sacrifice. If it's men that's causing you to do this, let them be cursed. If it's God doing this, Saul, then give me an opportunity to get right with God. If I've done something that God's using you to persecute me and come after me, then let me give an offering and get things right with him. But if it's man, let them be cursed, because they're keeping me from my rightful place, from my inheritance." David is a very interesting, awesome man. Much later, when we get there, Lord willing, we'll be reading about, later on, David's king for a certain amount of time, his son Absalom will raise up a revolt against him. And David, not wanting to cause a big fight in Jerusalem and everything else, will choose to flee the city. And as David, we'll be reading about this, but as David is leaving the city, There's a man that comes along and starts chucking rocks and dirt and stuff at David and calling him names and all. And David's commander at that time is going to say, let me go over there and just take the guy's head off. Let me go kill him. And David goes, no, don't do it. He says, because how do I know that God hasn't sent him to do that? You know, if God hasn't sent him, then God will bless me for putting up with this. But if God has sent him, let it be if I deserve this treatment. Even as king, we're going to see the same heart. How unlike this we are so often. We would take every opportunity to forward our cause and get even and get justice. But a heart after God's heart simply keeps saying, hey, maybe God wants this. And he says here basically same kind of same thing. Saul, if God sent you to do this, then let me get right with him. You know? But if he hasn't sent you, then you're listening to man. And may God curse them for doing this. May God get them for it, so to speak. Because it's keeping me from what God would have for me. Now in verse 21, Saul responds. Then Saul said, and this is a very interesting, awesome verse. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Verse 21, Saul says, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. I have heard it said, and it is pretty, it's accurate. That last part of 21 is a very accurate autobiography of Saul's life. You have to look back and agree with him. He says, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And here, you know, he realizes, he says, you know, he's been seeking David. I mean, here he sees that, here we see the repentance before was not a true one before back in chapter 24, because he had cried and said, oh, you're the great one. You're right on, and I'm evil. You've done good. I've done evil to you, and you've done good to me and all. And yet we see a couple chapters later, he's right back at it again. Well, here it really hits him. He says, I've sinned. I've been about you. I've chased you, and I haven't done what's right. I've played the fool and erred exceedingly. But he could expand that, and really it becomes a pretty good autobiography of Saul's entire life. First Samuel is partly the story, and it's the sad story of Saul and a wasted life. Saul had started out with a young man with such an awesome opportunity before him. And God had called Saul and anointed him and offered to guide Saul. All Saul had to do would be to obey. All he had to do was obey and follow. And God was said he'd be there with him and direct him and all. But Saul had rejected God's word, just couldn't obey God, took matters in his own hands. He rebelled against God. He directly disobeyed God. Thus, God got to the point he just rejects Saul from being king. Indeed, Saul had played the fool, and he had erred exceedingly. And it's sad. It's an accurate assessment of his own life. And yet, he didn't let it drive him to God. That first time, as David confronted him, he didn't repent. It wasn't true repentance. He didn't let these things drive him to God, and it's sad. Meanwhile, David just says, and in verse 24 is an interesting declaration. He goes, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Saul heads home. Saul had said, David, come on home. I'm not going to hurt you anymore. But I did notice that David doesn't take him up on it. Now, I don't want to read too much into it. Was David saying, I think I've heard that one before. I think I'll pass on that offer. Was he saying, well, let's give it a time. Let's see if it's true repentance. We're going to read the next chapter, though. David's very soon is going to come to the conclusion that Saul is still going to try to get him. And we'll see that in just a moment here. But Saul heads home, having confessed that he had sinned, that he'd played the fool and erred exceedingly in all that he'd been doing. And David now heads on his way, it says. It says, David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Where's David going to go? We now enter a time of seeing David go into a serious failure here. He will, on the heels of this time of totally trusting God in the face of Saul and the opportunity to slay Saul and all, but doesn't do it, David will now be followed by that time of trusting God will now be followed by a time of some serious backsliding on David's part. For David now heads off, and where he heads off to is to the Philistines' camp. Let's read about it. Chapter 27. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Gath, of course, is a city in the Philistines' country. Achish is a king over here with the Philistines. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. It's an interesting thing. I hope you appreciate it. But you ever notice the Bible does not gloss over the people of the Bible? The Bible tells it like it is, blemishes and all. Tells us of their victories and tells us of their failures. It helps us see the struggles they went through, the times where fear got hold, the times where they struggled with their faith, so that we might relate and also come to understand and appreciate and experience the victories they do as they work through it. But the Bible doesn't gloss over anybody, and it doesn't gloss over David. In this chapter, we see this man after God's heart, David, is far from perfect. And of course, we'll see in the future. Again, we'll see that coming out. But here we see David flee to the enemy's camp for protection. David, the one who's been called by God, has God's promise that he will be king, has been trusting God, delivering him from Saul and all. But here we see him ally himself, become an ally. He'll align himself with his enemy in an effort to save himself. Well, it worked. Saul hears about it and gives up. Well, it worked, so to speak, for the time being in that way. But it's not trusting God to accomplish it. And it's going to set David up for some other things we're going to see in just a minute. It says here, it begins, very first, verse 1, and David said in his heart. Make sure you notice that. That means that David at that point begins to believe certain things. And those certain things lead him to certain decisions. I'm going to perish someday by Saul. Well, David, you have God's promise you're going to be king. Oh, no, I'm going to perish someday. He's going to get me. I better do something. There is nothing better for me than to go over there and be with the Philistines. No, it's better for you, David, to keep trusting and tracking with the Lord on this thing. Don't now step out and do your own thing here. Don't try to deliver yourself. But see, fear now. You see, fear gets into David's heart. And this is what fear sounds like. It starts forgetting the promises and all. And starts thinking, I don't see the answer. I've got to work this out. So he loses sight of the promises that David would become king, and fear slips into the driver's seat. But in that, remember, it just simply makes David like us. Oh, we can say, oh, David, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't let fear drive you like that. You shouldn't let your circumstances cause you to make those decisions. David, you shouldn't take matters in your own hands. Well, we can say that, but who amongst us is perfect in their faith? Who has never had fear or doubt creep in and cause us to react poorly? All of us, at one time or another, unfortunately, have had times where doubt crept in or fear got hold of us. We took matters in our own hands. And here we simply see David doing that which we also have fallen prey to. The point is, for David and for us, when we do that, when we begin to let fear get in the driver's seat, when we begin to doubt, when we forget God's promises and provision and care for us, we are headed for trouble. When we take matters in our own hands, when we think God isn't going to take care of us, we will be the poorer for that viewpoint. Verse 7. Then David said to Achish, again, Achish is the king of the Philistines there at Gath. David says to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So David is there. He's going to wind up being there about 16 months. He's there and he says, why don't you just give me a city for me and my men to live in? And Achish gives David this city called Ziklag. Verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So David now begins to raid down in the south, in the southwest there, over towards Egypt now. He begins to raid these various areas. Now what? Notice, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeramelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever. David, his men, begins to settle in Ziklag, and he begins this period of his life in which he begins to raid these various groups of people down towards Egypt. And he would kill all the people. He would not leave one of them alive. And he'd steal all their goods. And then we'd get back into the country. Achish, the king, would say, David, what you been up to? Where you been raiding? And David would lie. He would tell Achish, oh, I've been raiding in Judah. Or other areas that are up there that are in Israel, pertain to Israel. Basically saying, oh, I've been attacking my people. He lies about where he's been attacking. He's actually attacking people who are more aligned with the Philistines, non-Hebrew people. But he tells Achish that he's attacking the Jews. And it says he specifically would wipe out all the people. Why? So they couldn't come and tell the truth and spoil what David is doing. Not a high point in David's career. The result of this is David convinces Achish that David has now turned Israel against David. I mean, Achish is going to come to that conclusion. Wow, he's up there raiding and killing his own people and doing this a lot. Look at all the goods he's bringing back. Man, his people, and it says in verse 12, he's made his people utterly abhor him. He's going to belong to me forever now. He'll serve me now, because how can he go home? So the Philistine king believes David, and this endears David to Achish. But it's all based on a lie. David has now resorted, he ran to the enemy's camp out of fear, and now resorted to lying to protect himself. He's not trusting God. He's leaning on his own understanding. Chapter 28. We've just seen David, I don't know if it's the lowest point in his life, but it's certainly he's not tracking with the Lord right now. And now we're going to see Saul. Now we're going to remember, he says it began. We're going to see both of them hit some low points tonight. Chapter 28 is definitely a low point for Saul. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." So as chapter 28 begins, the Philistines are now gathering to once again fight against Israel. And Achish turns to David and tells him, "You and your men are going to fight on my side against the Jews." David says, "You know I can fight. You've seen how I can fight. So Achish says, "Okay, I'll also make you one of my chief guardians." Realize the situation David's deception has got him in now. He has endeared himself to Achish by pretending to kill the Jewish people, his own people. Now he's going to have to do it right in front of Achish. At least that is how it's unfolding. As far as he knows, that's how it's unfolding. But David's anointed to be king of these very people that the Philistines are about to attack. David, what are you doing there? What are you doing? But now, the scene shifts to Saul. Because remember, Saul right now is still king of Israel, and the Philistines have indeed gathered to attack Israel. Saul's got to do something. Let's read about it. Verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Saul had made a good step when Samuel died, because it tells us that Saul had put away all the mediums and the spiritists from the land. All those like witches is the idea. They were witches and all. And they dealt in contacting the dead, these mediums, these spiritists. Today we would call them channelers, but it's the same idea. Well, Saul put them all out of the land. Well, now Saul is in a dilemma. Because Saul faces the Philistines, and he sees how many they are, how powerful they are. And Saul, it says, becomes afraid. His heart trembled greatly. And it says, and when he inquired of the Lord wouldn't answer him. "Lord, what are we to do? How do we handle this attack?" He's not hearing anything from the Lord. And it's interesting, it says he didn't hear anything from the Lord either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And that gives us an insight in those days how they heard from the Lord. That the Lord would place dreams and they would know they were dreams from the Lord, giving them direction. By the Urim, now that's an interesting thing. The Urim and the Thummim, we remember we read about that quite a while back. We don't know exactly to this day, we don't have records of exactly how the Urim and the Thummim worked. It was something that the high priest had. There's speculation that it consisted of a bag that he would wear that contained a sort of black and white stone. They would pray, ask God's direction, and pull out the stone, and the stone would, they would interpret as God's answer. It was God's answer to them and give them direction. But that's not working right now. Nor by prophets. No one speaking up to speak to him. He's not hearing from the Lord on this. It's interesting. He had been rebellious. He'd been disobedient. He'd rejected the word of the Lord, but now the chips are down. Oh, how he wishes he could hear from the Lord again. But God had rejected Saul because Saul had rejected God, and so He's not hearing from the Lord. Verse 7. Saul comes up with this plan, and it's a very sad one. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went with and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. As I said, Saul now reaches a new low. I mean, rebellion against God is a horrible low, but now we see an outgrowth of that. We see what he resorts to because he's rejected God's word. He now seeks out this woman who is a medium, that he might use her services. And what a sad scene it is. The king of Israel, that nation that was different from all others, God wanted to rule directly over them, but they wouldn't have it. "Give us a king." So God gives them a king. But he tells the king, "But I'll guide you," but the king won't have it. And now the king of that nation is seeking out a seance. What a sad thing. Seeking out this medium for help. Think of it. Think of it right now, as far as the nation of Israel. The current king is over seeking out a medium for direction. The future king is over there with the Philistines getting ready to attack us. Interesting time for them. But remember, even when it seems darkest, God's plan is unfolding. Don't go by what you see. God's working in all this, as we're going to see as we continue our study. We've seen it time and again, haven't we? Through Abraham or Joseph, through everyone we've seen. Oh, there is a plan. God is in charge. God always, and he is here. But if you go by the circumstance, if you're living in Israel right now, you're going, weird times. Let's see, our current king is seeking a medium. The king is supposed to replace him is over there getting ready to attack us. Doesn't look good for us. Don't go by just what you see. God is in control. But it tells us here, Saul disguised himself to approach this witch of Endor, this medium, and he convinces her, he's in disguise at this point, to bring up Samuel. Notice something, the Bible doesn't say that can't be done in terms of, I mean, this does come to pass, but it does say, don't you be doing it. Because that type of thing is not of God. It is the enemy's turf. Anytime this kind of thing is going on, it is the enemy's turf, and you have no reason to be around it or involved with it. You are children of the light if you're a believer. Why would you want to dabble in darkness? Why go anywhere near it? Why open yourself up to anything like that? There are some even today, of course, who do this kind of thing or claim to do this kind of thing that they're probably indeed phony baloney. They're just charlatans. They just are. But remember, there is an enemy out there, and he will try to use these kinds of things to ensnare you if you choose to get involved in it. Something as you think is innocent, like a Ouija board or the reading of cards or something, stay away from it. Because the enemy is involved in all that stuff. There are demonic forces out there. And they do possess people. They do reveal facts.
But it's all deception. It's like the enemy himself. He's the father of lies. Oh, he'll say a lot of truth. But then he works in the hook. He slips in the zinger, the lie, to trip you up and ensnare you and try to rip you off. Stay away from all that kind of stuff. Remember the declaration that Samuel had made to Saul? Go back to chapter 15 for a moment of 1 Samuel. The Lord had used Samuel to declare a very important thing to Saul when Saul had been rebellious and wouldn't obey. Saul is rejected as king here because he would not do. Remember, God had said, just go take care of the Amalekites. But Saul wouldn't do it. And in verse 22 and 23, we read this. We're in 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed in the fat of rams. Here it is. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This was talking about Saul's heart. The warning way back then. This is what God sees in you, Saul. Samuel's proclaimed. Do you see what you're doing? Your rebellion is just like witchcraft. And now, as we arrive at chapter, you can go back to the other chapter, chapter 28. Now we see him living out this sad heart that was not a heart after God's heart. His rebellious heart, and the Lord had declared that that rebellion is just like witchcraft. Now we see him actually get involved in witchcraft in a direct way. See, these things, this period of transition is helping us understand God's turf is to always work with the heart. And this is drawing it out. So Israel and we can see Saul's heart, what God had found in this man. And we see him being rebellious and disobedient here, actually seeking out the enemy for direction. Sad, sad thing. Saul seems to never really have got it when it comes to obeying the Lord. Anyway, for time's sake, we need to move along. But this woman brings up Samuel. Interesting. I don't know what... I mean, when she even sees Samuel, she freaks out. She cries out, oh, it really is him. Or something. You get it? It says down here in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cries out with a loud voice. Ah! You know, she goes through a little rigmarole there, and sure enough, Samuel comes up, and she cries out. And then she realizes what's going on here. She recognizes Saul, and she goes, oh, it's Samuel, and you're Saul, and I've had it. Saul says, it's okay, it's okay. Tell me what you saw. What do you see? It doesn't say Saul saw Samuel. It says she gives this report of what Samuel looked like. Be careful. There is much deception going on here. Personally, I do not want to give much credence to this woman's report. Really, in the end, we don't know what to make of it, so we just take it as the Lord presents it here for our growth and understanding. The point is, stay away from this stuff. But Samuel does indeed begin to speak to Saul. We see that in this next conversation. It's not a pleasant conversation. Verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, maybe he's seeing him. We don't know. It says she saw him, and he asked her, what does he look like? So I don't know if this is just going through her or whatever. But Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Look at Samuel's answer. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now watch this one. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Quite a conversation. Just briefly, prior to the death of Jesus, everyone who died went to what we call Sheol. There are two compartments. There were two compartments, is the idea. The righteous dead went to a place that we call Abraham's bosom. It is that place in which those who are righteous waited for the death of Christ. And then upon his death and resurrection all, it tells us he led them with him to heaven. But that's where they are. So when it talks about bringing him up, and he says, "Why have you brought me up?" That's why there's that description. And I'm just giving a real boiled down idea, thing here. But that's the idea. Verse 15, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Because that's the idea. He's been brought up into this to speak or to talk to Saul here. So why have you done this? Why have you brought me up? And Saul says, "Because God's not talking to me. Samuel, you got to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. God's not talking to me. The Philistines are attacking me." Interesting. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord. He'd even, remember way back, he'd even killed all those priests in his paranoid anger and jealousy and all. But now he moans, "God won't talk to me." He tried to talk to you a bunch of times, Saul. You wouldn't have anything to do with it. But now he won't talk to me. When there's distance between you and God, guess who moved? We move. We turn away. We don't listen. Samuel just confirms, says, "Saul, God's doing what he said he was going to do when I told you when I was amongst you. That he's taken the kingdom from you, he's given it to David. Oh, and by the way, while I'm here, I might as well tell you this. Tomorrow, you'll be with me." In other words, you will die. You will leave this earth. There'll be a horrible defeat for Israel, and Saul and his sons will be with Samuel. All those seeds you've been sowing, Saul, they're about to come to harvest. Verse 20. "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel." What would you do if God said, you got 24 hours? You got one day left. What would you do? God could call all of us home right now. Are you ready? Are you prepared? He could call a halt to this age right now. For those that have received Christ, we go home to be with him. For those that haven't, it'll be the time of being ushered into an eternity separate. But if he doesn't call us collectively, he will call, we all have a time which he's going to call us individually. Are you ready for that? That too could happen any time. And the same thing still holds true. You've got to be ready by having received Christ as Savior. If you haven't, do it tonight. Get it settled. Receive the payment that he made for you on the cross when he shed his blood for your sins, that you might be washed of those and receive eternal life and have forgiveness of sins. But let's say you have done that and you still knew you had a day left. What would you do? We're all supposed to live in a sense with a sense of the urgency that anytime we could go home. And meanwhile, we need to get the word out. We need to pass on his love. Share with others around us. Be in prayer for others. Just an important little thing to think about. Well, Saul hears this news that he and his sons will be gone within a day. And he falls full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. So fear grips him at this news, and he just falls down flat on his face on the ground. And says verse 21, "The woman came to Saul and said, and saw that he was severely troubled, and said to him, 'Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way.' But he refused and said, 'I will not eat.' So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed." You just picture the scene. He's laying on the dirt, He's just laying there on the ground after he'd heard what Samuel's told him. Saul's just laying there. Finally, the woman comes over and goes, "Please have something to eat." "You don't know. I'm not going to eat." I mean, he just heard, I'm going to die. And me and my sons are going to die. And Israel's going to go down to defeat. And finally, they convince him to eat. And he says, you know, he picks himself up and he sits on the bed. You can just see him sitting there thinking about it, taking it in. Verse 24, "Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night." Things are closing in on Saul. He is headed down a sad path. Samuel lets Saul know that Saul has a day left, one day left on this earth. Interesting, even with that, now I don't read too much into it, but we don't read of Saul having a real good repentance, get straight with the Lord session. He's afraid, he's fearful. We're going to read about him go out, and he's going to indeed go into battle and all, but we don't read about that. But all this just simply points to how sad it is, how far he'd fallen, what he resorted to. Stay away from all that kind of junk, the enemy stuff, the world stuff. There is no answer in that. There's nothing good to be found in that. Seek the Lord. Trust the Lord. Do it His way. Lean on Him. Let His Word be a lamp unto your path. Learn to trust Him and not the circumstances. Don't be anxious, but pray, He tells us. And let His perfect love cast out all fear. Just be about Him. Meanwhile, the man after God's heart has fear in the driver's seat, and he's over there on the other side of the battle with the Philistines. He's over on the other side of the battle line with the Philistines. So as we come to the end of chapter 28 here, it's an interesting, interesting thing. Next chapter, we join David as we see what he does about his circumstances here with the Philistines. Little thing we're going to find that God's going to provide a way out for David here, of course. God's going to provide for him and work it out. But I encourage you to join with us as we study. By the way, we do study through the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel. On Sunday nights is our night to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that over a period of time we get the whole Word of God. I encourage you, knowing that that's our usual thing we do, read ahead. If you're not already, read ahead. Like right now, we ended at chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll be tackling, I suspect, unless the Lord changes things, we'll probably get through the end of the book. We'll get through 29 through 31. But usually we read through at least one or two chapters each Sunday night. Read ahead so that you're already thinking about this thing. Wow, what's God saying here? I wonder what that means. See whatever insights He gives you, lines up with things He shows me. Maybe some nugget He's going to give you that I don't particularly see. And we can all just learn and grow together and all. But the point is, read ahead. I encourage you to do that. Then come that much more prepared to hear what God has for you through it all. Let's stand. We need to wrap it up. Time is running down there. We're going to close in a song of praise as we leave here. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners available right up front here by the prayer room. Come and get prayer. If you have children in the children's ministry, make sure you go get the kiddos first. Then hang around if you can and visit and fellowship with one another. And for all of us, let's just keep track with the Lord. Don't let fear get in the driver's seat. Don't seek the enemy's ways, but seek God's ways in all things. Just be all about the Lord. And don't let circumstances, don't let the Sauls direct your path. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't take matters in your own hands. Trust God's ways, God's timing in all things. Lord, help us to do that. You know that we are frail, Lord. You know that our flesh is weak. You know that, Lord. But Lord, the very next breath, we just thank You because You are strong and You are our strength and You are our shelter and You've given us Your Word and You've given us Your Spirit. And Lord, we can indeed. We are walking in Your light. Help us to keep walking in the light. Lord, don't let circumstances bombard us or get in there and take over, Lord. Even though they might come along to bombard us, don't let them dictate our path, Lord. But help us, Lord, to look to You and follow You in everything. Lord, You're saying all this for our good, for our protection, for our growth, for our blessing. Lord, help us. Help us be those who hear and then those who do. Thank You, Lord. in Jesus' precious name. Amen.